Ephesians chapter 5. Beginning at verse 8 and kind of going through verse 21 or so. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. That is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. I don't see them here, but I remember the first time I ever saw a firefly. I was living in Ohio, and these magical little beetles that rise up in the evening times and just light up everything. I mean, they're just whimsical. I mean, absolutely phenomenal. I'd catch them in jars and keep them in the tent with me. I'd store them in my room. I'd do anything just to have these little lights right there. It's truly amazing. Creation of God. Do you know that fireflies are the most efficient light producers in the world? Like an incandescent light bulb takes 90% and produces heat and takes 10% and produces light. But a firefly, 100% light. An amazing chemical process that happens that there's no heat emitted but light shines. Another amazing thing is that fireflies, no matter what stage they are in their life, whether they're a pupa or a larvae or a little beetle or an egg, they're bioluminescent. They shine. They emit light at every stage of their life. And you're thinking, what in the world does this have to do with Scripture? There's something else in life that's supposed to be an emitter of light. It's supposed to be light itself, and it's not just fireflies, it's Christians. Right? Christians are called to be like this firefly, that at every stage of life, whether we're just a brand new baby believer or whether we've been going for 50 or 60 or 70 years, we're supposed to be illuminating the love of God, the life of Jesus to the world. Last week we talked about staying pure. This week we're talking about living as lights in the world. In order to understand how to live as a light, you have to understand who you were and who you now are. Which is exactly where our passage starts off. For you were once darkness, Ephesians 5:8 says. You were once darkness. It doesn't say you were in darkness. It doesn't say you were like darkness. It literally says you were once darkness. Not a bit of light in you. Nothing that perpetrated or showed the world what Jesus was like. See, darkness is that thing that sucks everything up, keeps anything of benefit from getting out. It says you were once that. Think about a black hole. And we don't actually know what black holes are. We think that it's just such densely collected matter that the gravitation is so strong that anything that gets close gets sucked into it, and you can't see it because it gets sucked in. That's what Paul's saying we were like, right? That we were so dark that we had such an evil center in us that anything that got close to us that would radiate the love of Jesus got sucked in so that nobody else could see it again. Just lost and disappeared. We were dead in our transgressions, Ephesians says. We were separate from Christ, without hope, without God in the world. We lived in the futility of our understanding. separated from the life of God. If that's not darkness, I don't know what darkness is. You were once darkness, Paul says. And in Jude, it says that the thickest, darkest judgment is reserved for those who don't know God, and it's blackness, separateness from God. That's who we were. But Ephesians is so awesome because it goes on in the very next half a verse to say, but now you are light in the Lord. Not like light, not in the light, but you are light. Just like you were darkness, now in Jesus, you are light. You shine like that firefly. Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, for those that have read it, has this beautiful set of characters called the Shining Ones. And the Shining Ones are angels, and I'm not saying that we're like angels, because we have a much better exalted place than to be like angels, but it's a good picture if you've read the story. To understand that wherever these things go, you can't help but miss that these are God's emissaries. These are God's servants. You're like a Shining One, but even better than a Shining One. You have a story to proclaim. Sin forgiven. Resurrection life coming into you. Hope restored. We are light. We are shining ones. A great transformation happens between verse 8, the first half and the second half, and it's the story of the gospel. It's the story of what God does through Christ as He applies that to you. So that you go from being in darkness to being in light, not because you did anything, but because God did everything. He transformed you and changed you and poured His Spirit of life into your heart. We go from being that black hole that consumes every bit of God's grace and doesn't radiate any of it to the world, to being the firefly that takes that God's grace and it just pours right through us and shines out to everybody else in the world, that they see a living picture of Jesus in us as we live life. That's a pretty amazing transformation. We become a bridge so that people see what God looks like. There's a reason Scripture talks about us being the body of Christ, because we literally are Jesus on earth. Right? We are His people, but we're also His body. When the world looks at us, they don't see us. They see Jesus. We should live so that they see Jesus. We should speak so that they see Jesus. We should shine so that they see Jesus. See, the beauty about light is that it dispels darkness, doesn't it? I mean, you've got that cupboard at home, don't you? That stuff falls behind. And you crawl underneath and you look under there and you can't see anything. And so what do? You go get a flashlight. And as soon as you shine that flashlight under there, you can see everything. There's things under there you didn't even want to see. But you can see it all. Right? That's what light does. It dispels darkness so that everything is clear. And that's what Paul's talking about. He says everything exposed to light becomes visible. For it's light that makes everything visible. It shows things for what they are, what they need. Paul is saying, you're that light that exposes things in the world, that helps people see clearly in a world that's so dim and so confused and calls good bad and bad good. That you're the light that helps make people make sense of what's worthy and true. You're like a prism. But as the light shines through, it creates a beautiful pattern for people to be awed by, as long as you give glory to God. See, being light is a biblical image. It's all throughout Scripture, right? In the beginning, God created the world. What is the first thing He creates? Light. Darkness. To separate the two so people understand the difference. As He draws the people of Israel out of Egypt, what's the thing that He comes in? A pillar of fire by night, a pillar of cloud by day. Something that's visible and audible and something that can be seen. that dispels darkness from light. The Psalms contain reference about God being the light. We go to Isaiah the prophet and we find this promise where he says, if it's too small a thing for you to be a servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring those back those to Israel that I've kept, I'll also make you a light to the Gentiles. God wants to make a group of people a light so that everybody will see his goodness and his glory and his grandeur. And certainly, by the time we get to the gospel, we find out who the real light is that's supposed to just shine through us. And it's Jesus as he stands on the temple during the midst of one of the celebrations. And he says, I am the light of the world. I am the light. So when Jesus, through Paul, says, you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, he's saying, I have come to dwell in you so that the world continues to see me. That's who you are. You can't change it. If you confess Jesus, you can't change that reality. Now, you might not live into that reality, but you can't change that reality. That is your nature and your state now. So how do you live like you're in the light? Well, thankfully, Paul goes on and he gives us a number of hints and clues on here's how to live as somebody who's in the light. He says, hey, find out what pleases God. Verse 8 through 10, the end of verse 10. Live as children of the light and find out what pleases the Lord. Know what God appreciates and what God doesn't appreciate as his people. Know what things bring him honor and what things don't bring him honor. And the passage is pretty good about telling us what that is. The fruit of light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth. Anything that's not good doesn't bring God honor and doesn't shine forth his glory. Anything that's not true doesn't bring forth his honor or shine forth his glory. And anything that's not righteous doesn't do that either. We need to learn to discern truth from error. We need to discern light from darkness. We need to be able to know what's godly and what's ungodly in our world. And avoid participating in all those things that are ungodly. And if you want a list of things that are ungodly, just back up in the chapter. And we've just spent a couple of weeks talking about that. There's a whole list of ungodly things that are not righteous, true, or godly, pure. We as God's people, if we want to live in the light, need to eschew that which is evil. We need to avoid the fruitless deeds of darkness, Paul says. Completely get away from it. Don't do anything with it. Think about the Amish idea of shunning. They see people that are not living faithful and they say, we don't want to have anything to do with that. That's not part of who we are. We need to be a people who hate evil so much that when we see it, we say, I don't want any part of that. Keep it away from me. But not only that, we're supposed to expose evil, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. That's part of living in the light, is exposing that which is wrong. Herod was exposed by John the Baptist for living with his brother's wife. John was a light. The Holy Spirit comes into our hearts, and part of his work in the world is to do what? To convict. Of righteousness, to expose that which is wrong in our heart. It's part of what church discipline's about. Right? When we see a brother or sister, and we're so in love with Jesus ourselves that we want to go to that person and say, hey, don't live that way. Let me expose you to what Jesus is saying. Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't cheat. Don't sneak by and think it doesn't matter. Expose evil. And God forbid it gets bad enough inside the church that the elders actually have to step in and be a part of it. But if we're doing our job as people, as God's body, the elders should never have to step in because we're doing it with one another all the time. And outside the church, it's what's happened if you've watched the news over the last few years, right? When Planned Parenthood's debacle on selling body parts was made known. Right? That's exposing evil. So that people clearly see what's going on and how vile it is. It's the rebuke that we give, the passage of Scripture that we bring, the walking away from the conversation that's demeaning to someone, and we say, hey, I can't be a part of that. And so we walk away and we let people know that that kind of talk is not okay. It's the covenant that we just have ratified and adopted as a body, saying we want a different way of living because it exposes all the fruitless deeds of darkness that have gone on in the past. And we don't want to be part of that anymore. Paul goes on and says, hey, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Drunkenness is a loss of control. We're not a lost control people, are we? We have all control because the Spirit finally dwells in us again. We're not subject. We're not slaves of evil. We're not slaves to other things that want to be exterior masters of us. Part of living in the light is living as one who has control, self-control. Whether it's wine or whether it's the inability to control your spending or whether it's the inability to stop words coming from your mouth, Paul says, hey, don't live like that. Don't be drunk on those kinds of things. Be filled with the Spirit. Live as though you really are free. I love Greek. I love to study the Greek text. But one of the things I hate is how long Greek sentences are. But they had no concept of grammar. They put verbs in weird places and adjectives in odd places, and they don't know how to use punctuation. And in Greek, from verse 18 to verse 21, we get like five or six sentences. That's one giant sentence. There's only one verb in the text, which I think is important for us to understand that Paul wants us to say, you want to be filled with the Spirit. Here's a number of ways you can be filled with the Spirit. What's about to follow is an understanding, right? It's not some magical thing that like, oh, I sit there and, oh, some magical feeling comes over me and I'm filled with the Spirit. No, it's a very practical thing that can happen by the way we live. Look at what Paul says. Be filled with the Spirit. And then he gives a series of adjectival type sentence phrases to understand what that means. Speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with making music in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks. These are how we're filled with the Spirit. Singing to God. Thanking people. Thanking Him. Making music. Letting your words be so centered upon Jesus. The way you speak, being seasoned with salt, that it directs other people to the Lord. That's part of being a light to the nations. Full range of emotions are expressed in music, right? If we're going to make music, then there's going to be music that's joyful, and there's also going to be music in our heart that's sad at times of difficulty. But even that is supposed to be music that's offered up to the Lord. We see that in the Psalms. Not every one of those psalms is a joyful jump up and down, life is grand. There are psalms in the psalm book that call out and say, God, this life stinks, but I look back to you. That's being a light. It's putting on display the fact that we recognize things aren't the way they're supposed to be, and we say, Jesus, we need you again, even here. We're to be a thankful people if we want to be a light-emitting people. Thankful for everything. Thankful always. Not necessarily thankful that bad things happen to us, but thankful that even in the bad things, God can take that which is bad and turn it to our good. That He can transform us and shape us and fashion us into a group of people that even when evil tries to overcome, God says, oh no, that one, watch what I can do with this. Let me see. Let the world see my handiwork as I put on display my grandeur through this difficulty. That should cause us to be thankful that our God is not impotent. He's not powerless, but that in everything He can be seen. And if we can live that kind of life that proclaims His goodness even in difficulty, that's a light to the world. They will take notice. To be a submissive people, sacrificing ourselves for other people, laying aside our wants and desires so that somebody else can be served well. That's what submission's all about, is laying aside our wants and desires so that somebody else can be served well. We could go on, we could talk about chapter 6, standing firm in the Lord, that puts on display the glory of God. We could talk about praying always at the end of chapter 6, that puts on display the glory of God. There's plenty in this passage to understand what it means to be a light, though. I mean, imagine a world full of Christian lightning bugs fluttering up off the ground in a world of darkness. A group of people who avoided evil. A group of people who exposed sin for what it is. A group of people who praised God at every turn, in every situation. Every word that came out of their mouth was an offering of praise to the Lord. All while submitting to one another, while serving one another, while praying for one another, while standing firm, saying, "We stand here with Jesus." Do you think that would light up this dark world in which we live? I think it would. We are called not to be a light, but we are the light. As we go forth today, right, we've got little girls, we've got little children in our midst, that the call is to live in such a way that every one of them sees the light of Christ in our heart and wants to live that life too. And it can only be done as you remember that Christ himself is the light of the world to which you need to be attached. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you. We thank you that we don't have to create light in our own power. We don't have to figure out how to be generator plants. But that by simply abiding in Christ, walking with him, that light shines through us. We thank you, Lord, that we are bioluminescent. And we ask that more of our life would put on display your glory. Twist our will where we fight you. Bring it into conformity to the perfect picture of Jesus. This is our prayer, and all God's people said.
Amen.